reviewing the two verses because we're continuing on the same thought. Remember, just real briefly, that Peter's book deals so much, we said Paul dealt so much with faith and John with love, Peter with hope, and then you see the word steadfastness. And the reason you see hope and steadfastness, because his whole writings is on perseverance, on persecution, on endurance. And that's basically what his themes are, that we are to have a great hope and that we ought to persevere for final salvation, the hope of our salvation, which is, he called it a living hope, an inheritance laid up for us, something that's finally we're going to receive at the end. Remember we said we are saved by faith, but we are saved by hope. We are saved as we remain in Christ Jesus. As we walk in the Spirit, as we walk in obedience, then Christ is made unto us salvation. We are joined to him, like Paul said, he that hath joined himself to the Lord is one spirit, a one in unity. This is what it means, Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's what it means to abide in the vine. We are still in the period of probation where the spirits of just men are not made perfect yet. We are being tested and proven for loyalty. And so we are looking to final salvation, which is actually the reward of our loyalty. And in this process, God has given us all things that pertains to life and godliness. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given his word. He's given us the weapons of our warfare. And this is why we have to remind ourselves that we are in the enemy's territory while we're at war. When we came to the Lord and he redeemed us, we entered his army. If you didn't understand this, you didn't understand what's going on. And you made the devil and the world and the flesh your enemy. And now we are what? Sojourners, pilgrims, ambassadors. We're in a foreign land. And we have to remain loyal and occupy. For the kingdom of God is where? Within us. This is the place only on earth that the kingdom of God dwells, is in his tabernacle, his people. But the final kingdom has not come yet. So we're the kingdom of God. We're the light of the world. We're the holy nation. We're the only ones who are God's children, not the world. We're the only ones the Spirit comes to. Remember, he said he doesn't give his Spirit to the world. He gives it to his own. So again, we have to understand this process that we're in and why we need encouragements to remain loyal, why we have to have warnings and comforts and be told certain things. Because, you see, everything appeals to man's will to exercise the ability to choose for the believer to yield to the new man or not to. We're not made perfect yet. The spirits of just men, we have not been delivered from corruption yet. We still have to deal with the old man, the world, and the devil. But we've been given what's necessary in this life to remain faithful. But we must use what's given to us or it's in vain. The grace of God will be given in vain to many people when they do not use what is given to them. This is where we are given so many commands and directives to do something that we're required to do, and we're given the ability to do. And this is what grace has done for us. It's given us the ability to obey God and the strength to keep his word under opposition. So he's talking about we are looking for. We have an inheritance laid up by faith. This is why the Spirit's given. A portion is given to us. And we, again, as we walk in the Spirit, we are saved. And we're saved as long as we stay with Jesus. But we have a hope of final salvation. As long as you're in this world, there's a possibility you can turn out of the way. You can cease to walk the narrow path. You can fall away, apostatize is what the Scripture calls it. You can give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You can get caught up in the cares of this life. You can go back and love the world and not understand your duty to God, and you will not make it into the kingdom. You will have begun the race, but not finished it. And all the apostles and the Scriptures warn us And this is why we're giving admonishments to do this and the ability to do this. So he talked about then that our faith would be tested, our Christianity, our walk with the Lord. Verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved with various trials." Yes, it need be. You have to understand God's ways. It need be that he test us for loyalty. Remember, immediately after the Spirit came on Jesus, he was driven immediately by the Holy Spirit to be tested by the devil. That was God's plan. He was to be challenged. But notice he was given what before he went in? He was filled and equipped to go in. Yet the temptations were real, and had he not used what the Father gave him, he would have been defeated. But he was tempted and drawn away, and he said no. And the devil tried everything, and this was his major temptation. And you'll see all through Scripture, old and new, that God tests those that he calls. But he always gives them the ability to pass the test if they are willing to do what they're told and submit to him. Job was tested because he was faithful, not because he feared anything, like many false teachers teach. He was tested because he was the most upright person on earth, and God himself said this. The Scripture says that God said there was none like him in all the earth. Now, God said this. And then God proceeded to perfect him and test him. And the Scripture tells us of the test and the intense test and then his loyalty. When we see Job, the word the Scripture wants us to remind us is the patience of Job, or the endurance of Job. He remained faithful and passed basically what was required of him under intense trial. So he's telling us that if it needs be, that we are going to be tested and grieved by various trials. The word is made to suffer, made to have sorrow. This is what grief is. So it's grievous. It's not pleasant. It's not pleasant to the natural man to go through these things. There is a war and a conflict involved and having our Christianity tested, but it's God's purpose. And again, he started off from the beginning. Jesus said many would receive the seed or the gospel with joy when they understood what they were going to get. When they understood that God was willing to remove their sins from them and accept them into his family. And gave them the ability, the power to become the children of God. But then it says what? But when trial and tribulation comes because of the word, they fall away, for they have no root in them. Why don't they have any root? Because they did not listen to the warnings to prepare themselves, to drink the sincere milk of the word that you may grow, to put on the armor, to take the warnings of how to deal with the old man and the world and the devil. And because they didn't do this, they were defeated in the hour of trial, and they lost their salvation and their walk with God. They apostatized. See, their testing proved what? They could not endure. And they were warned. And they were given ample provision of what to do, and they did not heed it. And therefore, we can see the results. So it's grievous at times to be tested. And again, the reason that the pureness or the reality of your faith, your real faith. See, we got many people today claiming to be Christians, but their faith is faulty. It's nothing but mental assent, a mental belief in who Jesus is, which demons have, and they're going to end up in hell. And yet they know who he is. And they've always known who he is. So he's telling them that's not Christianity. And that's what not the apostles and Jesus talked about. Believing in who he was mentally was not what they were talking about. It was proving your loyalty. And obeying his word is what Christian faith was. This is why when you go back and study the word believe on the Lord, that word believe does not mean mental assent. It means to be committed to obey. And that's why Jesus made it very simple. If you call yourself my disciples, then he said, then obey me. Why say Lord, Lord, he says, if you do not obey me? Because see, he does not accept us, nor is he our Lord if we do not obey him. And obedience is going to be tested. Because we have to obey God when the old man and the old woman and the world and the flesh and the devil entice us not to. See, this is ultimately Jesus being tested again, and ultimately with us, not our will, but yours be done. Jesus did not want to go to the cross if there was another way. That was not his will. But his will was to do the Father's will. And when the Father said there's no other way, then he said nevertheless. But it cost Jesus, and Jesus suffered to do the will of God. And we will suffer at times to remain Christians and to go on with God. Or we will prove ourselves false and disloyal to God. And the choice is always ours. Okay. The genuineness, the purity of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes. Gold is likened as the most valuable metal. And it was valued as money and a source of money. And what he's talking about perishing, it will perish as far as it will not take on the heavenly quality. It will not pass into heaven. Everything here will see corruption. All the metals, everything will be burned and destroyed. It will not pass on into the heavenly places. What is earthly is of the earth. Okay? And so he's saying what we value highly on the earth, he's given as example, what is most precious to us. That it is tested by fire, or though it's tested by fire, and the word tested by fire here means, now he's talking about intense trials. Not talking about just the everyday trials that Christians deal with. We all have to deal with the temptations of the old man and the old woman and the temptations in our life to compromise our Christianity, to compromise our Christianity when it's easier, or it's not convenient for us, And many of these little areas eventually will cause a person to be defeated. But he's talking about intense trials. And this goes to the level where certain Christians will be martyred, or it will cost us greatly to serve the Lord. It may cost you your job, your family, your own life to remain loyal to God. And at times, God's going to test people's loyalty. And that's why Jesus made it one of the conditions of even being a Christian. He said, unless you hate your mother, your father, your children, your own life, and take up your cross, he says, you cannot be my disciple. So he already told us from the beginning what he was going to require. And so we may all not be martyred for the Lord, but our Christianity is going to be tested every day. And we may not live in a land or a time when we're going to be tortured for our faith. But did you know many Christians are going to backslide and go to hell, not because they were persecuted for their Christianity, but because they got caught up with the cares of this life. And they love this present world. And they were too busy, like Martha, for the things of God, and appeared to be religious. And what did he say? Lest that day overtake you. The cares of this life will choke the word. So we don't live in a land where, because we are Christians, we are put to death or put in prison, basically. So we have to be more careful not to get caught up into what? Because this life, materialism, things, family. But God is not going to require no less of us. He's going to be sure if you're a Christian, you're going to be tested in these areas. So don't be waiting around to say, well, I hope I'm faithful when they're going to put me to death. If you're not faithful today, most likely you'll never be qualified to be put to death for the Lord. You'll have turned away a long time ago. For if you have not run with the footman and remained steadfast, you're surely not going to run against any horsemen or the greater trials. So see, again, that's why we have to be faithful today. And if we're faithful each day to the Lord, then when the bigger things come, we'll be prepared. He that is faithful in little will be faithful in much. If we overcome daily, then the promise is the what? That I will keep you from the hour of trial. God's saying, well, I will not allow you to be tempted more than you're able if you're able to overcome today in the little areas. But if we prove disloyal in the little areas, God will give no grace for us to overcome under intense temptation. We've already been overcome. So we need to get back and make our Christianity practical. Okay, so the trying of our faith is more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire. But he wants it what? To be found. Who is it precious to? Jesus. Sometimes it doesn't appear to be precious to us, does it? It's grievous. It's grievous to us. But it's precious to God. It's precious to God. Why? And he's going to tell us the reason. He said, for it's going to be found to be praiseworthy, that means from the Lord, honorable and glory when at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When he finally returns for us, or we go through the hour of death, he's going to say what? Well done. We will not be ashamed at his coming. He will look forward to coming to get us. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. But those who are lukewarm and carnal and worldly, they're going to be terrorized at the coming of the Lord. They're going to dread his appearing. That's why John warned them not to, to keep themselves pure and keep themselves in the grace of God, Paul said. For that very reason, he said, that you'll not be disappointed. It's going to be a great disappointment for many people that are saying, Lord, Lord. And he's going to say, you're cursed of my Father into everlasting hell. It's a horror that these people are going to say, Lord, Lord. But they are not faithful to God. And they didn't prove their faithfulness. And they were lukewarm and carnal and worldly. And they lied to themselves. And their teachers lied to them. And their ministers lied to them. And their own conscience lied to them because it was seared. They made all these excuses which will hold no water when we stand before the Lord. So if you're right with the Lord, we look forward to his coming, whether the second coming or whether he comes for us tonight. You know, we always think, you know, it'll be in the future. It'll be in the future. See, that's one of the subtleties. But our life is but a vapor. And some of you, I could say me, but some of you in this room, you know, you're in the natural of pushing the end of the envelope. And we that are younger sit there and think, well, we've got a lot. But see, we're deceived often because, see, we can drop dead tonight too. See, the natural process may not run its course. Many die young that thought they were going to get old. So the point is what? To be ready. Like Paul said, whether we live or whether we die, whether the outward perishes and we die the slow way, or whether, like Stephen, we're killed as martyrs because we're faithful to the Lord. See? And like Paul says, whether we live or whether we die, we'll be found in him is what our goal is, to be faithful whenever he comes for us. Okay, so at his revelation, he's coming for what? A loyal people who have proven their loyalty. He's not coming for a backslidden, carnal, lukewarm. He's not coming with a church with spots and wrinkles and sin and rebellion. He's already told us he's not coming for that. He already told us what kind of people he's going to come for. And that means if we drop dead tonight while we sleep. So that's why we need to keep short accounts of the Lord and be ready. And are we ready to go to sleep at night and say, I'm ready if he's ready? You know, and if not, then I occupy until he comes. I remain faithful to my duty as a soldier and a faithful child of the king until he's ready for me. You know? Okay. So he says, when? When Jesus Christ finally comes. Okay. Before we go a little further, we'll spend some time here. The testing of our faith. We need to understand exactly how the apostles looked at this. Look at James chapter 1. We all know this one. Look at verse 2 to 4, basically, but or 2 and 3, maybe. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Okay, one of the reasons he's saying count it joy or be happy in the Lord, even though he's already told us it's grievous, Peter said. But one of the reasons we can be joyful is it's a proof we're a child of the God. It's a proof if we suffer for him. And we are being tested for our Christianity, then it's a sign we must have some walk with God. If we've already reprobated or fallen away, there's no purpose to test our faith. So he's saying there's joy that God is saying, I'm treating you as my own. I'm chastening. I'm maturing. I'm perfecting. I'm trying to get you to bear more fruit. But it's grievous. But notice what he says. Count it when you fall into various temptations, knowing, he wants us to know something about testing, that the testing or the trial of your faith produces patience, or the word is endurance. Why does he want our faith tested? So we will prove that we're Christians, that we will prove that our faith is more than talk. It's not in word, but in deed. And what does it produce, he says? The trying of your faith produces what? Endurance. You don't know if you're loyal to God or faithful until your loyalty is challenged. And God wants it challenged. A lot of people don't get that. They're trying to run from it. We're to run from things that God isn't in. That's when we say, lead us not into temptation. We are to avoid things that appeal to our own nature and our lust. We're not to make provision for the flesh. We're not to purposely go into areas that God has not put us there to be tested. That's being a fool. That's playing around with the lightning. But he wants our test, our loyalty tested on different levels. And basically our whole Christian walk is going to be a test to some degree. The devil's going to come and try to sift us. And we're going to overcome him at different times. And then he will leave us for a season. And we will have proven our loyalty. And then we'll go through these seasons as Jesus did. And as we are faithful and remain faithful, we gain more knowledge of God's ways, more knowledge of the enemy, and we get more grace from God to go on further. You see, many people don't get past, you know, the trial of the Word and the Word that tries them. They fall away, for they have no root. See? And God wants this done. See, he wants his tested. And the reason to make something strong, how do you make something strong? You test it. You give it opposition. How does a baby learn how to walk? He keeps getting up and using those muscles that haven't been used. You know? How does the salmon go against the stream? He keeps swimming. And he develops tremendous muscles in his tail that can get him up against the opposition. How does the great oak tree stand when all of them fall? Because it's twisted and bent against the wind, but it doesn't collapse. It gets stronger. So this is why James is saying, rejoice. The purpose of the testing of your faith is twofold. It's not only to prove your loyalty, but it's to give you endurance that you'll be able to handle things later. They won't be a problem. So I found a little secret here. If you overcome in certain areas and you're faithful to overcome, sometimes God will not allow you to be tempted in that area again unless you walk out of the way and go looking for it. But if you've not overcome, you're going to be set up for that again until you either overcome or you fall away. And see, this is why many fall away. This is the danger of people who keep going around the mountain and are often reproved. They never pass the test, and eventually they usually get hard toward God because he still deals with them severely, and he don't let up. They weary God, and God wearies them. That's why I said we should not be often reproved. We should learn our lesson. Take our beating and go on. But he that's often beaten, and they're often beaten because the scripture says they're rebellious and stubborn. Well, see, there's a hard way, it says, for them, because God hasn't changed. And that's why the children of Israel saw God's ways and actions. But they didn't know God the way Moses did. He proved loyal. And look how God dealt with him. They kept proving disloyal. And see what God kept doing with them. He kept testing them, and they kept failing. But what is the promise for us? If we pass the test, he will not allow us to be tempted above what we are able, but with every temptation make a way to escape. But again, when we taught on temptation, if you go looking for trouble and you incite your lust and you turn on and watch stuff and do things that you know is wrong, there's no promise in Scripture for you. The devil can have his way with you. And when you cry out to the Lord, you're going to get nothing from God. And then when he finally comes along, you're going to get beat a different way. You're going to get the rod of correction. And it's going to be severe and harsh. For if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged of the Lord. So see, again, it all works. And remember, we talked about those who were faithful in one of the churches. God promised, because they were faithful in a hard area, their church, he said he would keep them from the hour of trial, which would come on the whole earth. Why? They had proved their loyalty. They had already endured. And he said they had a little strength. And they kept themselves pure before God. And so he said what? Then I will put the barrier. I will not let the devil come and sift you because you've proven your loyalty, but I'll let him do the whirl and they'll fall. Because that's the principle of God. Okay, so well, the purpose is that's why we count it joy. It proves that we're in God when we suffer for him, and it proves what? That we get more strength and grace as we overcome. We're to be overcomers. And so he's saying what? Our faith must be tested. Why? There will be no endurance. There is no way that your Christianity is proven to God except for when you're loyal. Lip service means nothing to God. That's why we hear so many confessions today of people being Christians. But their life and their work proves they're not. Because they're not loyal to God's truth, nor are they loyal to his word, nor do they go to the cross and deny themselves. They run everywhere looking for a blessing, always seeking a blessing. And if you look at the blessing, it's always something to tickle the old man and appeal to the natural man. It's always something in this world. which alone proves they're not in the kingdom. They're tied up with the cares of this life. And they want God to answer them in the cares of this life when He already told us not to be tied up in them. They want God to prosper them and bless them and do all this and do all that. Well, that's what the world wants. And God never promised that. He simply said, if you find yourself in those states, be faithful to God. But He never promised to give you the world. See, they want the world. And He says they have the world. He is not answering the prayers of selfish people. This is called self-seeking. God cannot do this. It shows then that we have proven disloyal to the Lord and we're still tied up in this world. Okay, so the word endurance to us, steadfast faithfulness. See, if we have faith, then we must prove faithful. And the word we can use is loyal. If we are loyal, if we fear the Lord and honor Him, we are loyal to Him. If we are faithful and loyal, the proof is what? We keep His word, and we endure, okay? We endure, and James talked about that later. Let me go down one more verse. I didn't write it, but here, look at verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. Notice it doesn't say the man who fails in temptation, or the person who's defeated when he's tested. That's not a blessed person. That's going to be a person that's going to be judged, because he's proven what? Disloyal to God, okay? Notice what he says. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. And now if you take the context, he means our whole Christian walk here too. For when he has been proved, what does it mean proved? His faith, like Peter says, must be proven to be genuine and real. And how is it going to be proven? You're going to be loyal. You know? It's the same again when the husband and wife go down and take the marriage vows and they promise what? Forsaking all others. Well, the proof of that is not when they say we will forsake all others. It's when they walk away and they remain faithful. Anybody can say, I will love you forever. And how many marriages and how many relationships have we seen them say, I do, and forsaking all others, and they're out running around with their neighbor's wife and husband. What have they proven? They're liars. And that their marriage vows don't mean nothing. It's just talk. And see, God's trying to get the same thing out of us. Your talk don't mean nothing. It's your loyalty. It's when you're loyal, that proves that you have the right relationship. Okay? And what is he saying? He will receive what? The one who has been proved, not the one who's not been proved, the one who endures and is faithful. And after he's tested, he endures and he's faithful like Job. What does it say? He will receive the crown of what? Life. Again, we can say final salvation is what he's talking about here. Which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. He gives us, again, degree here. We can get closer to God, the crown of life. We can know the Lord deeper here. But ultimately, it means our overcoming life, to make it into heaven, is what he's talking about. So our loyalty is going to be tested. Go to Luke. We have to stay here because we got too many false shepherds teaching people lies that when they said one some little prayer, they ain't got to never worry about nothing the rest of their life. The ones listening to him and them are going to be very surprised at the day of judgment. Luke 21. Look at verses 17 through 19. He talks about great stress and temptations at the end time, but notice what he says here in 17. And you will be hated by all men for my name's sake. Who's going to be hated? The faithful Christian. Now, you know, wake up and smell the roses. If you think the world's going to like you and the world likes you, it's because you're already defeated. You're already in the world. And if the world speaks well of you as they did the false prophets, it's because you're false. And if the world likes you because you never say anything to offend them, it's because you're a coward and you won't live your Christianity. There are no secret Christians. See, go back and judge ourselves. He's saying if you live, see, he made it plain. All the scripture does. It says if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. He didn't say you might. He said you will. And see, most of our persecution will come by talk and people separating from us or calling us fanatics or legalistic or too serious. See, it's a form of persecution. And they will separate from us. They won't kill us yet. But they'll slander us and kill our reputation. And they will call us false shepherds and false prophets and false Christians. And see, this is a form that we should rejoice and say, hey, At least I'm not like these others that all they speak of is well things of them. When the world speaks well of the Christian, it's an indictment against the Christian. His life should be an indictment against them. His righteous life should convict the wicked and make them uncomfortable in your presence if they know you. See? A little different from most of the gospels we're hearing today, isn't it? We're just supposed to love everybody and never offend. He was talking about personally offended, but the word is a sword. And Jesus says, and it comes even to divide a man from his own house. So if we divide, and if they speak well of us, it should be because of our Christian life and words, not because of our old man. And not because we've offended people personally, or we're unkind or unloving or rude. It should be because of what? The truth. And when you give the wicked the truth, they either accept it, and that means they have to change, or they fight it because it makes them uncomfortable. And they mock and turn. And that's what he said, they will rail you. So as it gets darker toward the end, he's already told us what's going to happen. Okay? You will be hated by all for my name's sake, because you name my name, and if you name my name, you depart from evil and you follow me. Okay? And notice what he said. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends. Oh boy. You thought it just meant your co-worker, huh? Or that person that lives on the other side of town that you don't have to deal with often. Now it gets to be personal, don't it? See, this is why Jesus said, when he gave the gospel, unless you hate those closest to you in preference to obeying me, you can never serve me. And see, many people are saying, Lord, Lord, and they're faithful to the Lord until it gets to be a family matter. Until it starts to affect their personal life. Then they compromise their Christianity because they don't want to lose their relationship with their son or their daughter or their wife or their children. And they prove themselves disloyal. Uh-oh. You say, now I'm meddling, huh? Now you can see why we need grace. We must be faithful regardless. Faithful to God's word at all costs. And if we keep failing at this area, then God says what? Then I am not supreme. Your wife, your children are supreme. They're your idols, not me. See, that's why Abraham was tested to the uttermost and asked for his son. And God said, I want that which you love as much or more than me, and I'm going to find out if you do. And Abraham proved what? Faithful. And even Job, at the beginning of his test, when he lost all of his grown children, 10 or more of them, and lost everything, except for this wonderful wife he had. Devil knew who to keep around, didn't he? Torment him with his woeful words. Curse God and die. And notice his faith immediately after losing everything he had lost. And his honor and everything. Notice he said, you foolish woman. When she said, curse God and die. Well, you can see where her faith lied. And what does she say? Shall we not receive good from the Lord and not evil also? And he said, what? Blessed be the name of the Lord. He understood what? My faith is still in God. And he is the God of heaven and does as he pleases. If he listened to his wife, they'd both been backslidden a long time ago. Okay. So again, we're seeing these tests that are given to people when they prove loyal and when they don't prove loyal. And we can fail God, and sometimes and many times we can recover. But not if it's a consistent. See, the danger of failure is if it becomes consistent. And we don't take our punishment and correction like David did when he proved disloyal to his marriage vows and to his vow to God about committing adultery and murder, you know. And notice he took his punishment, which followed him to the grave. But Saul was tested repeatedly and kept proving faithless, and God rejected him totally while he was alive. Okay, and notice what he said. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head shall be harmed or lost. Here's the key. In your patience possess ye your souls. What is Jesus saying to these people under intense trial? He says, in your endurance you keep your salvation. That's what he's saying. In your endurance and all of your testings, whether it's intense fiery testing, which means your family forsakes you and those the closest to you, you'll keep your salvation. You'll keep your souls. That's what he's talking about. You won't lose your souls. See? He said, ooh. And see, he's talking about intense. Okay, let's go again. Revelation. I'm giving you the hardest parts. See, we're not dealt with that way every day, are we? But there are times we're going to have intense trials, each one of us, and we're going to either prove loyal or disloyal. And we're going to get up, and we're going to eventually prove loyal, or we're going to be deceived and led astray. Revelation chapter 14. Look at 12 and 13. Here is the patience of the saints. You want another one? He's going to tell you what endurance is. What does the trying of your faith produce? Endurance. It proves your loyalty, faithfulness. Now what he says, here is the endurance of the saints, of Christians. He's going to tell you what it is. Who keep the commandments of God. What did Jesus say? If you love me, you will keep my words. And he says, and the Father says, if you don't, then you're a liar. John says, and the truth's not in you. Our loyalty is proven to God only by keeping his word. And what was his word? They kept his word to persevere. They remained faithful to his word when it was in conflict with their own nature, when it cost them problems, when it cost them many things. They proved loyalty. Why? They would not alter God's word. Because God said what? You must love the Lord your God first and foremost. And see, that's the greatest of the commandments. It sums up all the commandments. But notice what he said. Who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Notice how he connects the two here. And we can't keep the commandments of God without the faith in Jesus. Without receiving the grace for grace and the strength and the ability of the Holy Spirit, we cannot keep his word. But we can keep it, and we're required to keep it. Why? He said what? I will not allow you to be tested above what you're able. He gives what we need to overcome. He will never accept an excuse when they don't overcome. You'll see they're called unprofitable servants. They're called wicked servants when they refuse to do this. Okay, go on a little further. He says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Isn't it wonderful to die in the Lord? Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their what? Labors. We are laboring now. We're to maintain and occupy. We're to labor in his vineyard. But we're given grace and ability to labor. We have a work to do. We have a life to prove. We have to be ambassadors and pilgrims. We have to be the church and represent God to the world and to him. And so what is he saying? They will rest from their labors. We're not going to rest from our labors, and we're still at warfare until we cross over. Here, we're still battling. Here, we're still at war against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we have to keep warring, and we have to occupy, and we have to prove loyal and not become traitors. And notice what he says, and their works will follow them. Their works. Isn't it interesting? People are afraid of works and they don't talk about works. If you don't have true works, you don't have true faith. You're a false Christian. I didn't say it. James said it. Jesus said it. Paul said it. See? The fruit. The tree is known by its fruit. You cannot be a faithful tree unless you produce the fruit of endurance. Unless you persevere. Unless you stand and overcome. Then you're a false tree. See, he's making it simple we can understand. Okay, before we go back to Peter, well, we won't go there. We'll go to Peter now. But in Revelation, remember I said often, when he spoke to the seven churches that are now, he talked about. To each of the seven, he said two things to every one of them. I know your works. Isn't it interesting? See, Christians must work. Grace must work in us. And one of its fruits is what? Patience, endurance. Self-control. So this goes along with what it means to be faithful to God. Faithfulness under trial. And he says, I know what you're producing. Now, in Revelation, he said, once they dropped dead, their works followed them. And God took notice and rewarded them according. And he said, I know your works. And then notice to each one of the churches, he said what? And to him who overcomes, I will what? Give. There is no promise he will give anything to any of them until they do what? Overcome. And not to one of the churches did he already say they'd overcome. Isn't this astounding? He never once said they'd already overcome. They were overcoming. If you understand the faithful in each church, the ones that he remained faithful, he talked about, he complimented them on their works and their perseverance. And he told them what? To do it to the end. For he that overcometh, and then he sums it up in one of the churches, shall inherit all things. Why? Because you've proven your loyalty to God. And you'll never have to be tested again. So, see, that's why our Christian walk is a pilgrimage. It's a testing period. It's a probation period. That we're going to prove our loyalty to God. But the amazing thing is he's saying, what? I will give you what it takes to remain loyal. I'm not telling you to do something you have to do in your own ability. But it still requires us to yield to the grace of God working in us. It still requires us to say yes and no and to obey God or not to obey him. Okay, go back to Peter. Now you know why we had to stay in verse 7 so long. Okay, verse 8. He talked about we are looking for the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's coming for his people. That's why we're to persevere, that our faith is genuine. Whom having not known or seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy unexpressible and full of glory. Peter, remember, he saw the Lord in the flesh from the beginning. And the people he's talking to had never seen the Lord in his body. None of them had. But again, they have a special thing that goes with them that Jesus said when Thomas wouldn't believe. And he said what? But blessed are those who believe and do not see. And a lot of people don't understand this, you know. He's saying what? Only the apostles really saw Jesus in the flesh to the degree that they could live and understand him and dwell with him. And yet he told us when the Spirit comes, it would be greater for us, you know. But he was telling them, we saw this. John called it, we saw and handled the word of life. So we know he came in human form. He wasn't just an apparition. He just wasn't a spirit that had no body. These apostles wanted you to know he lived as a man. And all the time we knew him, we never saw him sin. See, that's the witness of the apostles, what they were to see. And that's why 12 of them validated this. That's why one was replaced. And when he was replaced after Judas, he had to be one who had been with them in all the trials and saw this. And it's interesting, they only came up with two names. And it's astounding. See, the two were one of the 70. But they followed him, and they saw him, and they watched, and they observed, because they were going to be a witness. They were part of the foundation that God was laying. And he's saying what? We're faithful. We prove our loyalty even though we've not seen God or seen him in the way they saw him. Yet in reality, we have a greater advantage than many of them have. We have the potential that any of them had because the Spirit wasn't given. And the Holy Spirit and Jesus, it'd be better when he goes away. It's better to know Jesus after the Spirit than to know him after the flesh, is what he was telling us. And so he's complimenting them that you're faithful and enduring trials even though you never lived and saw him the way we did. You didn't live with him 3 years, but why could they do this? Because the Holy Spirit had done a change in them. And they knew him in the Spirit, and God had revealed himself. And his Spirit bore witness with their spirit that they were the sons of God. So this was the greater witness that was given. Okay, let's take a break here.